For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, and that is on 1535 of your Pew Bible. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Here is the second lesson.
Thank you. I'm going to read to you from page 1747 of your Pew Bible, Romans 1:16. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Then we go to page 1866, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And then one last one found on page 1550. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word. Amen. I'm going to speak to you this morning on mission, staying on mission. During our pastoral search meetings, our pastoral search committee worked very diligently on a new mission statement for the church. That was included in your constitution and voted on back in December. And I wanted to spend a few moments with you today talking to you about what this mission statement means. What kind of impact should it have upon us? We just write it down and then file it away in a file drawer and then forget about it. No, it ought to be something that's very important for us. You know, there's a lot of things. What drives a church? A lot of different things drive or is the main influence. The main thing that a church rallies around, it's different for different churches. Some churches, they value tradition, and that's the thing that drives their church. Their goal is to perpetuate the past, and they don't want change at all, and they're bound by rules and regulations and rituals, how we've always done things. Then some churches also, other churches are driven by personality. The question is, what does the leader want? The leader has a great, perhaps charming, but dynamic, forceful personality, and so people are concerned with what does the leader want? The problem with that is that an agenda, or the agenda, is determined by the leader's personality, his background, needs, insecurities, talents, and abilities, and not necessarily is the church led or influenced or the way determined by God's will or the needs of the people. Then some churches are motivated or driven by finances. The first question is, when anything's talked about, it's how much is it going to cost? What will it cost? Well, I would say to you that finances, what it costs, must never be the controlling issue But it should always be, what does God want the church to do? Because if God is calling the church to do, he will finance it. He will bring the needed finances together to accomplish what he has led the church to do. Then some churches are influenced by programs. All the energy of the church is focused on maintaining and sustaining the programs of the church. Instead of developing people, the goal is just filling positions. And the nominating committee becomes the most crucial group in a church like this. Then there are churches that are really controlled or motivated by buildings. No less a personage than Winston Churchill once said, "We shape our buildings, and then our buildings shape us." Paying for and maintaining the building, in some situations, becomes the biggest budget item of all, and the tail ends up wagging the dog, and everything's done just to try to pay the monthly mortgage. Sixthly, there are churches that are controlled, or their way is determined by events. They have a busy church calendar, and busy churches keep people busy. That doesn't mean, however, that they are necessarily productive. We must always ask when we're planning activities and events, what's the purpose behind each of these activities? What are we trying to accomplish by these events on our calendar? And then there are churches that are led by or influenced or driven by seekers, those people outside of the church. And we ask the question, what things do the unchurched want? What does the community want? And certainly we can be sensitive to their needs, but we cannot allow outsiders to drive the total agenda of the church because we have a higher calling. And lastly, churches can be and must be, should be, driven by mission. What's our purpose? Why are we here? What does God want us to accomplish? Nothing should precede mission. Mission, therefore, must be defined very clearly, very succinctly, and it should be established in the hearts and minds of its membership, and it ought to be known by the people and what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. There are several benefits of having a clear, well-defined mission. One of them is that it builds morale in a church. A church without a mission eventually becomes a museum piece of yesterday's traditions, and everything is backward rather than going forward. The key to harmony in a church is being united in purpose. We're all on the same page. We're all going in the same direction. Not knowing why you exist, why you're here, what you should be doing, can be very discouraging. And it just then leaves us vulnerable to the whims and desires of anybody and everybody and the trends that are going on around us, and they're constantly going on around us. So not only does a clear mission build morale, it also reduces frustration. The secret of effectiveness, I think, is to know what really counts. As Stephen Covey said, first things first. Let's do the most important things first. Let's do the greatest priorities. So, to know what really counts, then we do what really counts, and then we not worry about all of the rest of the things because we're doing the most important things. Once your mission is set, then decision-making is easier, and every decision then can be filtered through the mission statement. Does that agree with our mission? Does that fit into our mission? Is that part of what we're trying to accomplish? It makes decision-making a whole lot easier because we're influenced by mission. Not what everybody else thinks or says, or what the opinions out there are, but our mission is all important. Thirdly, a well-defined mission allows concentration. The more focused the church is, the more impact we're going to have on our community. The more focused we as a church are, the more impact and influence we will have upon our society and our culture around us. To have an impact, a good positive impact for God, we must major on the majors. To be effective, we must do the right things. And we can be very efficient, but if we're not doing the right things, we can be efficient but not effective. We want to be effective, doing the right things. Then fourthly, a good, well-defined mission statement attracts cooperation. People want to join a church that knows where it's going. Proverbs 11:27 reminds us that the diligent person procures favor. People want to get behind that person who's diligent, who's moving in a solid direction. And so we must think about to allow people to become members of our church without them understanding our mission. We're asking for trouble because it brings confusion. They're joining a church they think is this, but they don't really know it is till they get in and become a member. And they don't know what we are, and so it causes confusion on both sides. So to let people know who we are by having a clear mission and following that mission really begins to attract people who will be on your mission with you, you see. You cannot. Sometimes people join a church, it's not what they think, and whining and complaining starts, and you cannot let complaining be allowed to set the agenda for the church. Because this person wants this thing, this person wants that thing, and they cry the loudest, and we give it. We must stay on mission, you see. So we must get people to agree with our philosophy, with our mission, before they join the church. Recently, we put together a membership class. We've been teaching that to several individuals to tell them what our church is about, what our mission is, what we're trying to accomplish. And we have some folks that are going to be joining the church next month. We praise the Lord for that. And it's because I think it's very important as a result of having a membership, a mission statement that will tell future members or even existing members, here's who we are. Here's what we're trying to accomplish. Here's the direction we're going. You see, just like every individual is unique, every church is unique. And though our general purpose and our general mission is the same, because of the different personalities and giftedness of the people, God has some specific things that each church should try to accomplish. And lastly, a good mission, well-defined mission, assists evaluation. It helps us determine, how are we doing? Are we doing what God intends for us to do? And comparing our activities with our mission statement, it tells us, helps us measure our effectiveness. How well are we doing regarding our mission statement? Again, Stephen Covey said, regarding people, I think it's true of churches too, he said, your mission statement becomes your constitution, the solid expression of your vision and your values. It becomes the criterion by which you measure everything else in your life. And so our mission helps us evaluate where we are going, how we are going, how we are doing. Now, look on your front of your bulletin this morning. We've added this, our new mission statement, which we're trying to accomplish. And it says that our mission is to glorify God through the faithful preaching of his word, the making of disciples, and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Now, you've located it now, so I want you to read it again as I read it. Let us read it together, okay? Our mission is to glorify God through the faithful preaching of his word, the making of disciples, and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. That's a very lofty vision, and we don't want to just put this in a drawer someplace and forget about it, but we want to talk about it more as days go by. I've asked all the leaders of all the different committees and ministries that they mention, they go over the mission every time they meet. so it can become part of our DNA, so we can remember why we're here. We're not just a social organization. We're not just here just to do our own thing, but we have a mission to glorify God. And three things, basically. Let me go over that very quickly. First of all, we're going to glorify God through the faithful preaching. We're going to faithfully preach His Word. Okay, and what does that involve? Well, preaching starts really with worship. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, we read it a few moments ago, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." As Wendy said, worship is scripture-based. Prayer is scripture-based. Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, "Worship the Lord thy God." Worship God. That's the first priority of individuals. And to love Him with all your heart, every fiber of your being. And it's our preaching then flows, first of all, from a heart of worship. Cannot preach with any power or with any validity if I'm not, first of all, worshiping God. So preaching flows from worship, and preaching is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." So preaching, the message of the cross, is God's power. He says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel is the good news that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." So the message of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God as we preach that message faithfully. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, "All scriptures God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Why? "So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So it's the preaching, faithful preaching of the Word of God that changes lives, gets people saved, transforms them. And worship comes before service. Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, "Worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." So Jesus put worship before He put service. You really can't serve adequately, properly, a God that you, first of all, do not worship. So worship God, then let's serve Him. As we see the benefits and the results of faithfully preaching the Word of God, that leads us to ministry. Matthew 4:10, He says, again, "Worship the Lord thy God, and Him alone shall you serve." He says in Matthew 22:39, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So we are to reach out in love to other people. As the preaching takes effect in our hearts and lives, it motivates us to serve others. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And love one another as I have loved you. This is the commandment He wants us to follow. And by this shall all the world know that you're My disciples." So we're to reach out in love to others. And very little ministry, folks, takes place in many, many churches. Because so many churches, too much time is spent in meetings that we don't have enough time to reach out and really touch lives with the love of Jesus. Faithfulness in so many churches today is often defined in terms of attendance, how many people are there, rather than in serving and ministering and reaching out. So consequently, members just sit and they soak and ultimately they sour because the love of Jesus isn't touching their lives by fellow members. But faithfully preaching the Word should be demonstrating in meeting all kinds of needs and healing hurts as we reach out in love to each other. So we are going to glorify God through the faithful preaching of His Word. And then secondly, the making of disciples. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." That has to do with discipleship. Discipleship is the process of helping people become more like Jesus in their thoughts, their feelings, their actions. Literally being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's taking the word, the life of the Word of God in you and sharing it in the life of another individual. For several months now, we've been meeting with a group of people in this church on discipleship, going over basic lessons from the Word of God. And it's amazing to see what God is doing in our group and in the lives of each of us as we just share the Word of God, as we are building up and growing in God's Word. And you see, this process begins when a person is, say, when they're born again, and it continues throughout the rest of your life. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. God's given me as a pastor a calling that everyone that he brings under my influence, under my ministry, I have a responsibility to do everything I can to present them. One day they will meet God. And I have a responsibility to do everything I can to help them meet God in a mature way, spiritually mature, spiritually right with God. And so I must commit my life to discipleship. And he says in Ephesians 4:12, here's the ministry of the pastor, to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the pastor has a responsibility to mature the church through the teaching of the Word of God so that they then may do the works of the ministry to touch the lives of each other. Ultimately, then, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the object is, the goal is to teach the Word of God so that people can take it in, apply it to their lives, they can mature spiritually, ultimately being more like Jesus. That's our goal. But along with that, part of discipleship is fellowship. As we relate not just through the Word of God, but also as our lives touch one another. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And you see, going and baptizing and teaching are the essential elements of the disciple-making process. Baptism symbolizes fellowship, and that is identification with the body of Jesus Christ. God calls us to belong, and we are to belong in his church, not just to believe, but to belong among, as you call yourself in his great term, the family of faith that you might call your own. And so that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to belong to a local church. We're not alone. We have each other for support. And so fellowship is a result and a byproduct as we're teaching and sharing the Word of God. Paul said in Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household or a family of faith. Lastly, we're to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That has to do with evangelism. The church exists to communicate God's word. It's not to do our own thing, not our own agenda, but our purpose is to communicate God's word. It's our responsibility, and it's our great privilege to share the love of Christ with those who do not know him. Yesterday, we had some ladies from this church going, fanning out in this community, taking a part of our community outreach team, taking welcome baskets to about 25 homes in this church, people that have just recently moved to this area, and giving just little welcome baskets. And nothing more than that, just sharing the love, just saying, hey, we're from Beacon Falls Congregational Church, and we're glad you're here, and here's a little friendly welcome basket. A great act of love, demonstrating love in action. And hopefully there's word going out in this community. There's a church here in Beacon Falls that loves people. The church here in Beacon Falls that wants to reach out and touch the lives of people with the love of Jesus. And that's the message, I think, that they communicate just by this little act of kindness, giving these little baskets out of welcome to them as they move into this new place. You see, we're ambassadors for Jesus. Just as our country has representatives of our nation to almost every nation in the world. We are ambassadors or representatives for Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility. Our mission is to evangelize the world. And God gives us the commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. Every one of those describes this mission, how we're to go out and reach our world for Jesus. And that leads us, lastly, to missions. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, all people. God wants people saved. God wants to bring people into his family, into his church. And so he gives his church a mandate to continue to grow and reach people. So growth is not an option. It's a commandment. And so we go beyond the walls of this church and reach those that God allows us to come into contact with and share the love of Jesus. So we exist for no other purpose but to glorify God. That's why we're here. How are we going to do it? We're going to faithfully preach the word of God, live it out in our daily lives. We're going to make disciples, teach and love others, share the word of God with others and the love of Christ with others. And then ultimately, reaching the world, filling this world with people who love God. So, by